I still very vividly remember this very outstanding preacher standing on the platform and preaching a message that just absolutely stirred my heart. Not only did I hear him, but I also watched him. And there was something about him that really moved my life. And I was so excited to hear him because I'd never heard him before. And I was not disappointed at all. I thought, dear God, what a wonderful work that you've done in this man's life. And then a number of years went by, and he came to this very church and preached the revival. I remember exactly where I sat. I sat right there on that side on the end seat. And I was so excited. He preached all week long, one solid week. Not one soul moved. Absolutely nothing happened. It was one of the deadest weeks I've ever spent in my life. I remember sitting there with terribly mixed emotions. One of them was amazement that a man whose heart was so aflame for God a number of years ago could somehow have died out. And secondly, fear in thinking, God, could this ever happen to me? Sometimes we think for the flame to die in a man's heart, he has to turn liberal and start not believing the Word of God any longer. Or some gross sin in his life. But the truth is, neither of those have to be true. The flame, that real deep abiding motivation, that stirring in the man's heart, that is there when he first begins to preach the gospel. It doesn't mean necessarily he has to stop believing the Word of God or fall into some gross sin. But something or some things or attitudes begin to change in a person's life. And that tremendous flame, that energy, that thrust, that power, that anointing of God is gone. And we ask ourselves the question, why? It should be something that not only amazes us, but should frighten every single man and woman of God who's serving Him, because there's no exception. There's no plateau, and there is no place in life you can run. We either walk obediently before God, or something happens to the flame that is firing our heart. Well, I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy, because the title of this message is Rekindling the Flame of Our Ministry. Rekindling the flame of our ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, discussing some issues related to the church, but primarily it is a word of encouragement to him, as well as a word of instruction. And if you'll notice, beginning in verse 3 of this first chapter, he says to him, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. He says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Now remember that the Apostle Paul was writing to young Timothy, who is now pastoring, or at least preaching in the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a great religious center, a great commercial center, a great political center of Asia. And the temple of Diana was there, and all the prostitution that was mixed up with all of their worship. It was a terrible place to serve God. And here young Timothy was there preaching, and Paul, knowing his personality and knowing his disposition, knew that he needed some tremendous encouragement. Remember that Timothy did not have the Epistle to the Romans, Epistle to Philemon, Colossians and Ephesians and all of these. He just had what the Apostle Paul had taught him. And, of course, the truths of the Old Testament that he'd learned. So he didn't have what you and I have, and he couldn't flip open to a verse here and go back to a passage here and be encouraged. And so the Apostle Paul is attempting to encourage him. He wants to encourage him in his ministry because he sees and detects that this flame is flickering just a bit. Now, when you and I think about our own lives and our own ministry, all of us can remember when we were absolutely dead certain that God had called us to preach. Amen? You don't forget that. And whatever may have happened to have brought that to pass is not the issue, but the issue is you knew. And you also had some bit of fear, and all of us did, if we had any wisdom at all, knowing in our hearts, how in the world could we possibly do this? And most of us were convinced we could not, and that God had to do something miraculous in our life. But there was something about that moment and something about that time. Something about that thrill and that energy and that thrust and that motivation. Something about that vision that God had given us for ministry. Well, I believe certainly Timothy had that. And yet he was experiencing something in his life that many men experience. And that is a time when the flame began to flicker. And sometimes it can be something no more than just a smoldering little flicker. More ashes than flame. And so what I would like for us to look at in this passage is this. Against the background of what was happening here in Timothy's life, what about your life and what about mine? How do we rekindle this flame, this burning that God set out in our heart when he called us to preach the gospel, to teach his word? Not only in those ministries, but also in whatever ministry a person may be called, whether it is to sing or teach or administer it, or whatever it may be. But in any area, the same thing that happened to the man that I mentioned a few moments ago can happen to anyone. And it's interesting that it certainly had begun to happen in the life of Timothy, because in 1 Timothy, if you'll notice, in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter, he says to him here, in the 13th verse, he's telling him about giving attention to the reading of the Word of God and so forth. And he says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all." So he detected in him the possibility of this flame beginning to flicker. Then if you'll notice in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, in the 20th verse, he says to him, as he concludes this epistle, he says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." He says, remember what you've been entrusted with. You've been entrusted with the calling. You've been entrusted with the gift. And God does not call every man. He does not gift every person alike. He says, but you guard what you have been entrusted with. And what Paul is attempting to do is to encourage him as well as to warn him. Now, when you come to this passage in 2 Timothy, I believe the Apostle Paul attempts to encourage Timothy in four ways, and in four ways that all of us need to be encouraged once in a while. You'll notice beginning in the chapter, he says in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." One of the ways he wanted to encourage him is to remind him that he loved him. He was thinking about him and he loved him. Is it not true that one of the most motivating factors in all of our life, all of us who serve him, is to know that somebody loves us and that somebody cares for us? It isn't enough that everybody loves us. It is very important that somebody loves us and somebody cares for us and somebody says, "I love you," and somebody says, "I care for you and I'm interested in what is going on in your life." The second way he, I believe, wanted to encourage him was this. And that is, he wanted to affirm his own sense of confidence in young Timothy. If you'll notice what he says in this 5th verse, he says, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you." You got it from your grandmother and your mother. And he says, "Now, I'm sure it is in you as well." Affirming in him that he saw something in young Timothy that stirred his own heart. He says, "I see within you this faith. I know that it's there." He says, "It's evident that it's there. It was in your grandmother, it was in your mother, and now it is in you." And he says, "I am confident that it is in you also." So he wanted to encourage him by saying, "Timothy, I see something within you that encourages my heart." The third way he wanted to encourage him was to remind him of his family heritage. He said, "This faith which you have, I first saw it in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice." And there is a heritage that he had, and he was simply saying to him, as God has worked in their lives and look what he's done in their life, surely you want him to do the same in yours. And I think back in my own life and think about not my grandmother, because my grandmothers both passed away before I came along, but my grandfather. I remember my grandfather's faith and what an awesome, awesome influence he had on me in 5 days. I went to see him. He lived in Silas City, North Carolina. Six days I spent with him. And all we did is talk. Well, I did the listening, he did the talking. I walked away from that week with my granddad with a whole sense of direction for my life and for the ministry. I didn't even realize what had happened at that time. My grandfather's faith, God did something in my own heart in the most unusual way. Then my mother also had the same kind of influence on me. Trusting God, believing Him, faithful, determined, committed. And so all of us have a heritage. And you who are blessed enough to have grown up with a father and a mother who loved God, who were an example to you, who taught you, who instructed you, who were the kind of example to you that you said, I want to be like my dad, and you wanted to be like your mom as a young lady. What an awesome heritage you have. What a tremendous heritage. You have something on the inside of you that you came along with for which there is no substitute in life. And some of us who missed maybe one of those family members, we missed something for which there is no substitute. Nobody can fill the place of a father. Nobody can fill the place of a mother. So he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you have an awesome heritage in your grandmother and in your mother. What faith these women had. Then he said, not only that, the fourth way he wanted to encourage him, he says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. What was he doing? He was reminding him and affirming, I know that the Spirit of God has come upon you. I know that you've been gifted. I know that you have a call upon your life. And so here is Paul encouraging him. But is it not true that all of us need to be reminded of that? That somebody loves us and somebody cares. And that somebody sees God working in our life and growing us. And someone is aware of the rich heritage we have. And someone is aware also that the very evident hand of God is upon us, because what is going on in our life could not be true apart from the presence of God. And I think about how many pastors out there all across this nation and all across the world, and nobody ever says to them, I love you. I really care for what's going on in your life. I want you to know that I see the Lord Jesus Christ working in your life, and I want you to know that I'm grateful to God for your parents and your grandparents who enriched your life, and now that you're able to enrich my life as a result of their faithfulness to God. And I want to tell you, I do believe that God has called you, and I see the hand of God upon you, and I know the anointing of God is upon you. Thank you, Pastor. How many men of God need that, and how few of them ever hear it? Because people are so busy doing their thing, they have great expectations of their pastor, most of which oftentimes is absolutely impossible, and never stop to think. And I want to say to you, my friend, when is the last time you thought about your pastor that way? And when's the last time you stopped to tell him, I just want you to know that I love you. I love you for preaching the truth to me. I love you for being faithful week after week. I love you for standing there knowing that I can trust my family as you preach and teach the gospel. They're going to hear the truth. When's the last time you told him you loved him? When's the last time you thanked him for letting God work in his life? And when is the last time you reminded him of his heritage? And when is the last time you said to him, Pastor, I know the Spirit of God is working in your life. Don't overlook that. Every man of God needs that. And that's exactly what Paul was doing to Timothy. Now, why was he encouraging? Because he saw something in his life. And there were several things that are very evident about Timothy's life that caused maybe that flame to begin to flicker. So let me just take you through a few passages here, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in this fifth chapter, Paul is speaking, and you'll notice in 1 and 2 Timothy how personal he is at times, and then, of course, he's talking about instructing those in the church. But he says in verse 23 of chapter 5, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, people who use that verse for an excuse to drink wine is a very idiotic interpretation of the Word of God, because you don't need wine today to settle your stomach down. And so what he was saying here is that he realized that Timothy was having a problem. Maybe he was having a problem on his worry and fretting about the church that he was in, or maybe he had a little case of ulcers. Whatever he had, he said, you drink a little wine because of your frequent ailments. So one of his problems was physical. And you and I know that when you are having a physical problem, it's easy to get discouraged when there's so many responsibilities. Then if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians and the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and if you'll notice in this passage again, in the 10th verse, and you'll recall that the Corinthian church was about like the Ephesian church, maybe a lot worse, two difficult places to pastor. You recall that he says to them in verse 10, he said, now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, And so he knew that Timothy had a way of being intimidated, and oftentimes he had those moments of fear, and so he's reminding them to treat him right. And if you move over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll notice also in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter, he says to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." And so, he realized that he was a young man and that he had this awesome responsibility, and therefore, he was tempted to be intimidated by the people around him. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Look at the 3rd verse, because one of the other problems that he was facing was he had these people in the church at Ephesus who didn't believe the truth, and he was having to deal with all kinds of doctrinal error. And so he says in verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which merely give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." And if you notice in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy and the 3rd verse, he says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words and those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine conforming to godliness," and then he goes on. But there's one other situation here in his life that I think we have to remember. Remember now that Rome is persecuting the Christians and Paul is in prison, and he's already telling Timothy. You recall in this 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he says to him, as he writes him, reminding him of where he is at this point in his life, he says in verse 6, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." What is he saying? He says, "Timothy, I'm about to leave. And I'm leaving you in Ephesus, and I'm leaving you in Asia to keep on what I have begun and all the things I've instructed you in." And you can imagine the kind of awesome burden that young Timothy must have felt. And he's always had Paul to go to and to write and to ask questions and to encourage his heart. And now he knows that Paul's life more than likely is going to be taken. And here he is with this awesome responsibility. To whom does he go? He doesn't have a copy of the New Testament. He can't turn to Romans, and he can't turn to Ephesians, and he can't turn to these books like you and I can, and flipping pages and verses and chapters and saying to the people of his day. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul said. And so he's feeling all of this. And the Apostle Paul is writing him and saying to him, "Young Timothy, listen, I want to encourage your heart. And the thing I want to say to you is this." He says, "I want you to stir up the gift." He says, "I want you to inflame that gift that is in you. Do not let it flicker. Do not be careless about it. Do not neglect the gift of God, but rather rekindle that fire that was in your life." Now, when I think about the things that caused this to happen in his life, it could have been, as we said, something physical, doctrinal error and confusion in the church, all kinds of things, and it probably was a little bit of all of this. And imagine, and most all of us would think back, if all those things were true of us when we first began the ministry, or even in there a long time, if all of those things were true, we too may be tempted to allow the flame to flicker. But what is it that causes that in our lives? Probably some of the same things. How do we know when it's there? So what I'd like to do is maybe to speak primarily to the pastors and you who have those kind of responsibilities. I believe probably one of the clearest evidence is that the flame has begun to flicker and the warmth is beginning to die out and the thrill and the motivation, something is happening, is that when a man begins to recycle continuously old sermons, that's a pretty good sign something is happening to the flame. Amen? Amen. It's hard for pastors to admit that, but we know it's true. When he begins to recycle continuously old sermons, and you see what happens is sometimes a fellow reaches the age of 50 or 60 or whatever it might be, and he's preached enough sermons, and he goes to a new church, and you know what happens. What does he do? Rather than getting in the Word of God and discovering something new about God and God keeping the flame burning in his heart, he begins to settle down and re-preach the same old stuff. It doesn't mean it wasn't the truth, but what I would think about that is this. Somebody says, like heating up a biscuit. You can't heat an old biscuit up but so many times, and after a while, it becomes so hard, it's not very digestible. So you and I need to remember that preaching something once in a while, that's something else. But recycling the same old sermons. And why does the man do that? Because, you see, somewhere along the way, his interest is so diverted, he loses his thrill of discovering something new about God for himself. Not getting a sermon, discovering something new about God himself. And so as a result of losing it, something is happening in his life. That thrill, that excitement about every time he opens the Word of God, not what kind of sermon am I going to be able to preach to somebody else, but God, what are you going to say to my heart? What are you going to work in my life? What am I going to discover new about you? What about your ways am I going to discover that I've never known before? When you lose the thrill of studying the Word of God, when you lose that thrill, it says something about your desire for God. It says something about what we are lacking in our desire to know Him. None of us would say that we know Him like we want to know Him. We may know Him enough to be so thrilled and to bet our whole eternal life on Him, but none of us know Him well enough. And listen, if you'll think about this, the man of God is paid a salary to study the Word of God. I know a lot of laymen would say, hey, I would love for somebody to pay me to study the Word of God and to pay me to stay on my knees and to pay me to get ready to share the gospel to the whole world. If a man loses that, something has happened to the flame in his life. When he becomes discouraged because of things that are going on around him, and he begins to be depressed, and he begins to look around and blame other people for his circumstances, something is happening to the flame that God ignited when he called him to preach and to teach the Word of God. And so it's so easy to do that. All of us go through circumstances and situations and trials. And the devil knows how to throw water on the flame of one of God's servants. It can be the cold water of financial problems. It can be the cold water of family problems. It can be the cold water of false doctrine in the church. It can be the cold water of criticism and gossip and all kind of things that go into the church, and the pastor becomes the object of these things. It can be health problems that develop. It could be the fact that he just loses his sense of vision. And all of us had a vision. All of us had this call upon our lives when he first called us. We had this vision of what God wanted to do. And we were motivated. We had a thrust and an energy. There was something going on within us. We didn't have to pump up ourselves. Something was going on. Something was pouring in us. Something was pouring through us. And we couldn't wait to stand up on Sunday morning and share what God was doing in our life. And all of a sudden, or over a period of time, somehow that flame begins to flicker, and it begins to die out, and the motivation's not there, and the energy's not there, and the thrust is not there. And you begin to look around to blame and to look to see what's going on. Satan knows exactly what it takes. And I tell you, I do believe that one of the tests of a man's life and his devotion to Jesus is this, and his devotion to what God is calling to do, that no matter what Satan throws at him, you still stand true to God. You don't run for a place to hide and hide out somewhere and look for something else. You just stand true to God. You just keep doing exactly what God called you to do. It wasn't easy on Timothy. It wasn't easy on the Apostle Paul. It's never been easy on any man of God who stands true to Him and stands true to his call. He said, stir up the gift. If a man loses the vision of his gift, if he loses the vision, the thrill of his call, Satan will do what? He will absolutely dampen his spirit, dampen the whole ministry, and people say, well, you know, I used to remember so-and-so. What happened to so-and-so? And so what does Satan do? He does everything in his power to dampen and to deaden the fire in a man's soul. A man said to me, I came this morning, and he said, your message was like a torpedo to my heart. He said, it hit me square in the middle of my heart. He says, you described me when you talked about discouraged and despair and wanting to leave and wanting to go AWL and I just want to get out of the ministry. Because you see, one of three things happens when the spirit begins to dampen in a man's life. One of three things happens. Either he does what many people do, which is the easiest thing to do, and that's just to settle for a ministry. Just settle down. I mean, don't get excited. I mean, after all. And we rationalize. We say, well, you know, well, after you get to be about 50 or 60, I mean, you can't expect to be as excited as you were at 25. I certainly hope that's not true. And it doesn't have to be true. So that's one of the devil's lies. Well, after all, you're getting a little older, so you shouldn't have that much flame. Let me ask you a question. Has God changed? Has the condition of the world changed? Has the Word of God changed? Has the need of the world changed? Has Jesus changed? Has the anointing of the Spirit of God changed? No. None of that has changed. Then why should we expect to have less flame, less fire, less power, less anointing? But God's flame intends to burn brightly in the heart of every single man He's called, no matter what. And that is the heritage of the servants of God. He knew where Timothy was. And God knows where you and I are. And we have to decide whom we're serving. Are we serving the Almighty God? Then if we are, it doesn't make any difference what happens. God can keep that flame burning brightly. And so what happens? A man either settles for ministry and says, well, you know, just settle down, take it easy, man. I mean, after all, just relax. I don't believe that word's in the Bible, not that I know of. Secondly, he can just get out of the ministry. I mean, you know, a fellow says, well, I can do something else. I don't have to put up with all of this. Or, if he's wise, he will rekindle that flame that once burned so brightly in his heart. And that would be my prayer for every man of God, no matter what he's going through, what he's facing in life. You don't run away. You don't hide. You don't go somewhere else. What do? You stand true to the living God, and you ask him to work in your heart in such a fashion that that flame never even flickers. It doesn't have to flicker. It doesn't have to die out. And so what we have to ask is this. And you see, Paul didn't answer this question. When he said to him, he said, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, now this is just what you need to do. But he didn't tell him how to do it. So when I come to this passage, I have to ask myself, all right, Lord, what are you saying? So what I have to do when it comes to this part of the message is just tell you, this is how God works it in my life. And I know this works. And so I'm going to share with you what he works in my life at this point. But let me say before that, if you'll notice something very interesting here, he does not say, Timothy, go find somebody else. He'll get you stirred up. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Timothy, get your church stirred up. Get the flame burning in your church. He doesn't say that. He says, rather, you kindle afresh the gift of God which is within you. It is something inside of the man, not something in his church, something inside of the man himself. Kindle afresh. See that it's ignited. Fan that flame. Let it be burning. Now, the word here, kindle afresh, is made up of three words. One of them is anna, which means again, zoe, which is life, and the third is per, which is fire. And what he's saying is, he's saying, rekindle that fire. Throw the fuel on that fire. Get it burning brightly for the glory of God. And it's the only time in the New Testament that word is mentioned. Only time it's used in the New Testament. Timothy, kindle afresh. Stir the flame. The gift that God has given you, it is there. Do not neglect it. Do not be careless with it. But rather, he says, kindle it afresh until it begins to glow and to burn. You see, in Romans chapter 12, when he says, be fervent in spirit, that means to be glowing and burning in spirit. That is something going on inside of us for which men cannot explain. The Spirit of God with all of his freedom and power and anointing in our lives. And you recall he says also in Hebrews chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. There is a burning and there is a flame. There is a power. There is a divine anointing upon the servants of God. And these things, he says, we must be careful with. This is God's gift. And he says, fan that gift. Put that gift into service. Make the very most of your ministry. Now the question comes, how in the world do we do that? How do you rekindle? How do you fan the flame? You say, well, how can you when you're so discouraged and sometimes you get depressed and you think nobody's for me and everybody's against me and my sermons are just not coming and I don't sense the power of God and I don't sense the anointing of God. And how in the world am I supposed to get this all fired up again? And oftentimes, going to hear an evangelism conference or something like that may stir something with a man. But what I want you to notice is this. You can't be running to an evangelism conference but so often, right? You can't be running to conventions but so often. So the question is, how do we rekindle the flame? So what I'd like to do is just to share with you a few things that I think God is in the process and has taught me over the years that I know works for me. And the first one is this. When the slightest little flicker begins to flicker in my heart, the first thing I want to do is to get on my knees and have a refilling of the Holy Spirit, which means having to examine my life and repent of anything and everything that God brings to my mind. The refilling of the Holy Spirit. Everybody gets a leak every once in a while in the Spirit in their life. Our minds wander. We get into things, this, that, and the other, and so forth. And so what happens? That's why he says, be ye being filled. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because every time you and I make a wrong decision or a decision that is sinful in any fashion, big or small, whatever it may be, in that moment, we're not full. He says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so one of the primary ways that God rekindles this flame is that the Spirit of God fills us afresh and anew. He is once again in control. He is once again in charge. He is once again ruling and reigning within our heart. That's number one. The second thing, and I don't put these in this particular order for any reason, the second is this. And that is to review those past times in your life when the flame was glowing and burning the brightest. Ask yourself the question, God, what was going on in my life when the flame of the Spirit and when the goal, when the vision, when my mission and when my call was so very important to me? And what was going on in my life, God, in those days when I felt your Spirit so tremendously and I couldn't wait for Sunday to come and I couldn't wait to get in your Word and I couldn't wait to discover something else about you? What was going on in my life in those days? And more than likely, you're going to discover some things going on that may not be going on now. Or you may ask, Lord, what's going on now that was not going on then? And so there's something about reviewing our past, looking back yonder to see how God worked in the past and what was going on in our life. What were our circumstances then versus what they are now? Then when I think about this whole idea of rekindling the flame, a very important part is this, and that is to refocus our attention upon God. Now, one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures is found in Isaiah 41. Turn there, if you will. In Isaiah 41, here is an admonition that I think probably every pastor needs to underline this one. Put a circle around it. You can put it in red, orange, or yellow. Doesn't make any difference. But do something so that you can't miss it. Because here is a wonderful word of encouragement. And as you and I refocus our attention upon God, listen to what he says in this 41st chapter, beginning in verse 10. He said he was speaking of them as my servant. He said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, when he says, do not anxiously look about you, let me ask you a question. Is it not true, if you'll think in your own life, when do you get the most discouraged? When do you have the most difficulty in the ministry? Is it not when you begin to look around you and see that this is not right and this could be corrected and this could be changed and you wish this was not the way this was? He says, do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. You see, if you and I are going to rekindle the flame, one of the things that is absolutely necessary is to examine what is my focus. Is my focus on the church? Is it on the circumstances of my life? Is it on the things that I think are not right, things I want to? What is my focus? Am I, listen to this now, am I obsessed with Jesus? Am I obsessed with Him? And am I engrossed in the work? Am I totally given to the work? Not obsessed with the work, obsessed with Jesus, only with Jesus. What is the focus of my attention? Is it upon sermons? Is it upon church? Is it upon church growth? Is it upon getting people saved? What is the focus of our attention? The only focus of our attention that is legitimate in the eyes of God is that we are riveted and fixed upon Him. God wants our focus upon Him. He says, I will guide you with mine eye and I'll teach you the way which thou shalt go. How is God going to guide us if He's going to guide us with His eye if we're not focused upon Him? Refocusing our attention upon God. And I believe as I listen to my fellow pastors, The thing that I hear most of all is, no matter what they think the problem is, the issues are all these circumstances that we would like to change around us. And all of us can get into that. Anybody can get into that. Nobody is above and beyond that. But is it not true that the longer you look at your circumstances, the larger they grow? And then when you get focused upon Almighty God, you know what happens? All of a sudden, He becomes like Mount Everest and they become like anthills over here. And you thank God, why was I looking at all of that? Listen, if the flame is going to be refanned and the kindling is going to take place and the gift is going to once again surface and the power of God is going to be present, I must fix my focus upon Him and listen, not to all the voices of the world, not focus on all the things that are happening, but just on Him. And somehow when the focus is fixed upon Him, you are aware of the things that are going around you in their proper perspective and in their proper place. There's a fourth thing that I think is very important in fanning this flame and, as he says, rekindling the gift that is within you. And that is to reject the lies of Satan. Reject the lies of Satan. Satan will say to you, look, you're discouraged, your health's not good, and folks, they don't think you're doing very well, and you just ought to get out of the ministry. That's what you ought to do. You just be better off out of the ministry. You get your job doing something else, then you won't have to put up with all these folks and do all these things. And therefore, what does he do? He just whispers and whispers and whispers. What's he doing? Pouring cold water on the fire of God in your heart. And therefore, you and I must be discerning enough to listen to say, is Satan talking? He's always whispering something. Sometimes he shouts. But what I've discovered is he's too smart to shout. If he shouts, I can detect that. If he whispers, we have to be careful. Because sometimes you can't tell where his whispering's coming from. But what does he say? He says, aren't you tired of just drudgery, sermons week after week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? They don't appreciate you. You could do something and feel a whole lot more appreciated. So you make a whole lot more money doing something else. And so what does he do? He just pour in cold water on the fire of your heart. That's why it is very important to be able to detect Satan's lies and to absolutely reject them. And all you have to do is to simply say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I choose not to believe that lie. I reject that as a lie of Satan. I absolutely refuse to accept that. Shut it down. And my friend, the Spirit of God within you will enable you to shut it down. You don't have to believe that, and you don't have to acknowledge that. You don't have to accept that it's true. When Satan starts telling you that you can't do it and it won't work and you're wasting your time and nobody cares, so what? You know, the devil told Jesus all of that. The Apostle Paul must have heard that by Satan many, many times. But he stood immovable because he was committed to Christ. Which brings me to probably the most important one of all of these, and that's this. When that flame begins to flicker and you begin to feel weak and you begin to feel a little cool in your heart, my friend, the most important thing you can do is retreat and retreat, get away somewhere. 3 days, 5 days, whatever it may be. And get along with the Lord Jesus Christ and renew your intimate, private fellowship with Him. Now, when a man says, well, I can't get away 3 days. Yes, you can. Well, you don't know my church. I don't have to know it. Well, I just couldn't take 3 days. Yes, you can. You know how I know you can? Because if you came down with the flu when you got home and you laid out 2 weeks, yes, you could. So the truth is, we all can. The issue is this. Do I realize what it will take to fan the flame? And my friend, you can do all these other things. There's something about getting alone with Him. There's something about being by yourself with Him, about not answering the phone and not talking to someone else, being by yourself. Shut up to God and shut up with God and shut up alone with Him. It's like pouring gasoline on this tremendous gift that God has given you. When you get alone with Him and say, Lord, I want you to search my heart. Lord, I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to be everything you've called me to be. I don't want to be lacking in anything. God, stir the soul of thy servant, stir my heart, work in my life, cleanse me, fill me, whatever is necessary. But Lord, I want to be restored in my intimacy with you. It is amazing the things that people get distracted by in life. I mean, men in the ministry, women in the ministry get distracted by all kinds of things. All the things that the world has to offer. The television is full of it. The sports world is full of it. All kinds of things out there. And I simply ask you, is the most important moment in your life your time when you spend time alone with Him? And people are always asking me, well, now, if you could just say one thing to a young pastor, what would you say? And a lot of people ask me that question. I guess they're expecting some dramatic answer. There's only one answer. And I want to tell you this. Whether you're 25 years of age or 65 years of age or 95 years of age, the answer is the same. You cannot improve on this answer. Because there's no answer equal to it and none more important than. None that has the consequence in your life that this one has. The most important, second to nothing in all of life, is those moments when you and the Lord God together, quietly, listening to Him, fellowshipping with Him, sharing with Him, listening to Him, letting Him cleanse your heart. What are you doing? You are growing into this wonderful, intimate relationship with Him. There is no time, nothing in life more important than that. Nothing whatsoever. Because listen, there is no place where the fuel is poured out more profusely on the flame of a man's heart than when he gets alone with God and opens his soul before God in absolute total honesty and absolute total openness and says, God, speak to the heart of thy servant. My friend, that's like driving into a gasoline station. They just spray gasoline all over your car. Because God is going to do something in the heart of a man who's willing to do that. And you may say today, well, you know, I just feel like I'm a bunch of ashes. Not just a flickering flame. I just feel like ashes. Listen, God can take ashes and He can have a combustion take place in your heart. And somebody will wonder, what in the world has happened to you? Not what has happened to you, but who happened to you. And it is the person of Jesus Christ once again doing what? Getting His position of Lord of your life. The absolute one with whom you are totally obsessed in your loving relationship. Then I would say one other thing, and that is, just return to your work. Fully committed, I'm going to do exactly what God says do, no matter what, until God calls me home. It is a recommitment to the work. You see, you don't recommit yourself to the work because circumstances have changed. You know what? Circumstances may never change. You and I are not to live by circumstances. That's why He said, do not look around you. Do not look around you at the circumstances in your life, but keep your focus upon God. Remembering, listen to this carefully. God didn't call you if. God didn't call you except. God didn't call you maybe. He called you to walk obediently before Him and to follow Him. And He says, when you walk through the waters, they're not going to overflow you. When you walk, not run through the fire. When you walk through the fire, He says, it's not going to burn you. You and I to keep our focus upon Him, true to Him, immovable, faithfully serving the Lord God, no matter what. And I'm telling you, the flames of God in your soul will not die when you're committed to Him. He will keep it glowing and keep it burning. And the Spirit of God will work in your life. And you know what? There'll be fruit no matter what. There'll be fruit in your life all the days of your life. God loves His servants, and He's willing. Listen, He poured out His life at Calvary for our sins. He rose to sit at the Father's right hand as our intercessor. We have Him as our most intimate friend, ready, willing, and able to do everything that needs to be done in our life and for us and through us if we'll just let Him do it. So I want to challenge you today and ask you this simple question. Would you say that the flame in your life, it's just as bright today as it was when God first called you to preach? And maybe it's brighter, I hope. Would you say that you're just as excited about getting in the Word of God and discovering something new about Him this Sunday as you were when you first began the ministry? Would you say that you're more dependent upon Him today than ever before? And that you can honestly say with all of your heart, full surrender, full dependence, full trust, and fully focused upon You? That's what God wants in our life. Our flame will burn the brightest, and it'll never flicker as long as we can say to Him, Father, fully surrendered, fully dependent, fully trusting, and fully focused. That flame will be like a holocaust that never flickers one single time. And Father, we love You and praise You for being so faithful to us, sustaining us, undergirding us, overshadowing us, loving us and pouring Your love into us, pouring Your love through us. How we do praise You this morning. And how we do thank You for all of Your servants here today, that Your great and mighty Spirit would give fresh anointing, fresh fillings. And God, that You would fan the flame of Your servants and that You would stir within them, dear God, a new sense of vision, a new sense of purpose, a new sense of commitment, that upon their countenance it'll be evident. In their work, it will be fruitful. In their spirit, it will be glowing, glowing the presence of Almighty God. But we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.